Well, good evening. I'm certainly glad to be here, be in a place that's safe and dry, and we haven't had rain like this in a long time, and it's been nice. It has been good to see that falling. You know, my adult life has been devoted primarily to preaching and teaching the Scriptures. Some would say, why? Well, some people think the answer is simple. It's a lot easier than working. And I will say it does beat the time I worked for the pig farmer and I had to wash out those pens. But preaching and teaching is not easy. The reason I choose to do it is because there are several passages that really come to my mind, but Matthew 7:21 that I often refer to. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. That I believe with all my heart that people cannot please God unless they know his will. I believe, as 2 Timothy 3:16, 17 says, the scripture is inspired of God, and it is that which will equip one to every good work. And so therefore, I want to live by it. I want to help other people know those scriptures. When I preach, I want my lessons to be biblical lessons. You know, some of them taken directly from a text. Other times when I'm, as I'll be doing tonight, more of a topical, I hope everything I do is supported by Scripture. But you know, and what I believe is not unique to me. And yet, it's not what everybody believes. You know, in our religious world, the Roman Catholic Church would teach that you can't find in the Bible everything you need in order to please God. You need the traditions of the church. You need the guidance of the clergy. And I've looked at that in the past and shown why I believe that to be wrong. The Protestant world is very different, though, in that it would say, well, the scriptures are complete, and yet there are some views within the Protestant world and sometimes among our own brethren that I believe are erroneous when it comes to the Holy Spirit and His guidance, His leadership. And I want to think about that this evening. And I want you to think carefully with me. This is one of those lessons. I hope I don't go too long. I hope I keep it at the right length. But I could say way more than I'm going to say. And so it could well be there are some questions you would have. Feel free to talk with me about that. But I want you to think about some things that are commonly believed and taught. I mean, since at least the 1500s with John Calvin, Calvinism has said, in order for a person to become a Christian, it takes the direct operation of the Holy Spirit. That people are born into this world incapable of understanding and believing the gospel unless the Holy Spirit first operates directly on their heart and allows them then to believe. In the tulip of Calvinism, it's the eye. It's called irresistible grace. Others would tell us that what we need is not, well, they may say we need that first, but there's a common idea that we need what's called illumination. And I'm going to read a few quotes that I want you to get. And this is from a book by a man named J.I. Packer, Concise Theology, A Guide to Historic Christian Beliefs. And he says of illumination, it is not a giving of new revelation, but watch what he says, but a work within us that enables us to grasp and to love the revelation that is there before us in the biblical text as heard and read and is explained by teachers and writers. As by inspiration he provided scripture truth for us, so now by illumination he interprets it to us. And throughout this, he is referring to the Holy Spirit in this writing. Illumination is thus the applying of God's revealed truth to our hearts so that we grasp as reality for ourselves what the sacred text sets forth. Let me try to explain, I want to do this fairly. He's saying you've got the text before you, but the Holy Spirit needs to illuminate it, interpret it to you. You don't simply read and understand. The Spirit will open it up to you. A man named Francis Chan, he writes in a much more popular style than Packer in his Concise Theology. Packer's Concise Theology is written more scholarly. Chan writes for the average reader. And he wrote a book called Forgotten God, Reversing Our Tragic Neglect of the Holy Spirit. And he says, Scripture tells us that the Spirit not only inspired the Bible, but also illumines it for us today. He didn't just give it, but he opens it up to you. He also added something, and I really want you to absorb this one. He says, but even if you took away what, and notice he puts in quotation, what I know about the Holy Spirit from reading the Scriptures, my right answers about the Holy Spirit, I would still believe. Just stop right. He said, if I didn't have any Scriptures about the Holy Spirit, I would still believe in the Spirit because I have experienced God, the Holy Spirit, working in and through and around my life in ways I cannot deny or ignore. I certainly do not advocate ignoring the Scriptures or basing everything on experience, but to completely ignore experience, including your personal experience and the experience of the wider body of Christ, both now and historically, is unbiblical. One more from Chan. And let me just say this. I'm pulling isolated quotes. I bought on Kindle the whole book, and I try to make sure none of these quotes are out of context, that, I'm not misrepresenting anything he says. So, I hope I have not. But he says on some occasion, then something happened. I am not one of those people who often, notice that often, hears God's distinct, clear voice, though I know some people do. But on this night, the Spirit of God said to me, I want you to love them as your own children. This was overwhelming to me. There are people that often hear the clear, distinct voice of God. I don't often hear it, which is to say I sometimes do, and he says, on this occasion I did. One other quote, Beth Moore, who is a very popular speaker, writer, who until the last few years was a member of the Southern Baptist Convention, Southern Baptist Churches, she's now left that. But she says one time about something, this came as a direct revelation of the Spirit, because this would never have come to me. I know God spoke this over me as he began turning through a concordance in my mind, and I started thinking about one scripture after another. I couldn't have thought of it, but a direct revelation of the Spirit gave it to me. And then this quote came from a man who was a gospel preacher in this area a few years ago. He said, and I'm going to shorten the quote a little bit. If you're not a Christian, what you need this morning is you need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. You need to be immersed in the Holy Spirit so that your eyes can be opened, so that you can see the glory of Christ, so that you can turn from darkness, which is repentance, so that you can confess him with your mouth, so that you will submit to water baptism. He said, if you're not a Christian, you need to be baptized in water. But that can't happen unless you first are baptized in the Spirit. Then that will open your eyes. You can't see the glory of God. You can't repent until you receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. One last one from a preacher's wife up in Ohio. This was several years ago. She put it on Facebook. Said, a little over a year ago, God placed an invitation on my heart. My oldest son was going to be traveling to D.C. I was looking for a place to stay, and the message was placed in me. Come alone. And she puts those in quotation marks. This is what God said to her. I spent the week hidden in the hills of the Shenandoah Mountains of Virginia in a monastery watching Trappist monks gracefully execute a life of quiet solitude with their God. Even the guests of the house are discouraged from uttering a word. I spent a week in silence. And again, this is from within Churches of Christ. I want you to think about these things with me. I want to examine some of these ideas. The idea that you can't become converted unless you're first baptized by the Holy Spirit. The idea that when you read the Scripture, the Holy Spirit's going to illuminate it for you. That He's going to interpret it to you. The idea that, you know, you're going to be told, go stay at this Trappist monastery. Let's look at these things. And I want to start with this one. God has spoken directly to some people. You notice has. Mr. Chan said He is. I believe He has spoken. The apostles. Ephesians 5. And this is a key text for a lot of this. Ephesians 3 through 5. Paul is speaking about his work in preaching as an apostle. And he says in verse 3, how that by revelation He made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to His holy apostles and prophets. Paul is saying here, I understand the revelation in a way, or I came to understand it in a way different than what you do. The Spirit revealed it to the apostles and prophets. He had taught this to them verbally when He was with them. He's now writing this to them. But the revelation came to Paul in a different way. It was unique to the apostles. Look at John, the 14th chapter. There are some promises made there. They're not made to everyone. You know, the old who, what, when, where, why, how. Those are important questions. Who's speaking? To whom are they speaking? What are they talking about? Jesus is talking to the apostles, those ones that would reveal these things. Verse 25, Jesus said to the apostles, these things I have spoken to you while being present with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Is the promise that the Spirit would bring to remembrance all things, is that a promise to me? I benefit from that promise. But it's not a promise made to me. Trust me, I forget plenty of things. Sometimes I get through with a lesson and I go, I had a point in there I left out. You know, I can forget. This is a promise made to those people who were charged with revealing the truth. Chapter 15, verse 26. But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, He will testify of me, and you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. This is that special select group that's been with Jesus. In chapter 16 and verse 12, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. Did the Spirit of God speak directly to Peter and to James and to John and Philip and Thomas? And yes. Did he promise that he would do that for everyone? I don't ever read of that promise. In Acts, the first chapter, just before Jesus ascends into heaven, he promises power. Power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. People today have taken the word witness and they've stood it on its head. That quote from Mr. Chan when he talks about his personal experiences, the witnessing of the New Testament was to facts that they had seen. Look at the end of the first chapter when they are selecting a replacement apostle for Matthias. For Judas, it will turn out to be Matthias. Verse 21, therefore, of these men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John to that day when he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. To be an apostle, you bore witness. No, you didn't witness about, you know, some experience that was subjective in your life. You bore witness of Jesus and his resurrection because you were a witness of that. That's what the apostles were. In 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, Paul is talking about some miraculous gifts. And if you're taking notes, that should be 31. God has appointed these in the church. First apostles, second prophets, then third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. And he says, are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? And the obvious implied answer is no. Everybody's not an apostle. So how can I take the promises made to apostles and just assume, well, it's going to apply to me too? They had a unique job of being the witnesses of the resurrection, of being those who would, as he says in Ephesians 3, reveal the truth. God spoke to them. He also spoke to the prophets. You go back there to Ephesians 3. As he's made known, let me get the exact wording here. As it's now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. Who were these? Well, Silas was one. Agabus was one. Probably Luke, Mark, James. But not everybody was a prophet. These promises weren't for everybody. The promise of the Holy Spirit guiding people, it was a promise made to those who were in charge of delivering the revelation. But not everybody was given that job, that responsibility. And in 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, he even speaks of a time when no one would be doing that because the job would be completed. Look at 1 Corinthians 13 with me. Now, this is one of those, more time we would do a lot more reading. But there were problems at Corinth about a lot of things. They had division over so many things. And one of them, they had division over the gifts that God had given to some. And at the end of the 12th chapter, when he says, everybody's not an apostle, everybody's not a prophet, everybody's not able to do this, He said, let me show you the better way. And the way he shows them is love. You know, there were people in the first century that could speak in tongues. And they seemed to really be fascinated with that one. Well, not everybody could. Paul said prophecy is a better gift, but not everybody could prophesy. But what he does say is everybody can love. Everybody can choose to love. You know, and he describes what love does. Then what he says, look at verse 8. Love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. And when he says knowledge will vanish away, it's in the context of miraculous knowledge. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. He said, our knowledge right now, it's partial. But there's coming a day when it'll be complete. And these kind of gifts will end. The days of prophecy, inspired knowledge, it would, the English Standard says, the partial would be done away. It's when the full truth was delivered. And I don't know exactly a date for that, but I know this, in John the 16th chapter, in verse 12, Jesus said, again, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. Those men that were with him that night were promised that all truth would be revealed within their lifetimes. I've often said, and I want you to remember this, if that word you were not in verse 13, it would change the entire meaning of that passage. If he just simply said, the Holy Spirit will guide into all truth, then maybe Catholicism would be correct. That we still need the church, the clergy, to receive that revelation of truth. But he said, he will guide you. Do you remember the words of Jude? When he says, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. God's revelation is complete. The work of the apostles was done. The work of the prophets was finished. Now, what does that mean in regard to the Holy Spirit today? I want us to honor the Holy Spirit. You know, we sing a song sometimes, Spirit, we love you. You know, we honor and adore you. And I believe we should honor God's Spirit. We should honor His work. How do we do that? Well, I believe it's an error to say that, well, the way to let the Spirit work today is to let Him cause me to see and understand things that will illuminate, nudge, speak to me. You know, I can't understand the Bible without His common, you know, if He's not talking to me, I just can't understand it. These are errors, I believe. Why do I say that? Well, look at the Holy Spirit. He brought about salvation. How did he do it? Romans 1:16. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. If I were to take you through the book of Acts, and if you want to just turn, I'm going to hit some highlights. Acts 2, 3,000 are converted. How were they converted? The Spirit was present that day in a miraculous way. What did he do? Well, he caused a sound like a rushing mighty wind. He enabled the apostles to speak in tongues. languages they had never studied. He caused tongues like fire to sit upon them. All of this drew together a great crowd, and then what happened? Peter preached. What brought about conviction that day? What caused him to be cut to the heart? It doesn't say when the Spirit had slain them, when the Spirit... No, he says, look at verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. The Holy Spirit brought a crowd together with the miracles he performed upon the apostles. And he guided the apostles. But he didn't have to overcome these depraved hearts. The word cut them. You know, you go a little further, the 8th chapter. You have the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch. Well, the angel directed Philip to go to this certain place. He gets there, the Spirit points out that's the chariot. What brought about the conversion of the eunuch? He started at Isaiah 53 and he preached Jesus to him. You know, think about even in the case of Saul. He sees that light brighter than the noonday sun. He's blinded for 3 days. He sees the Lord in a vision. He hears the Lord speak to him. And then he's still told, go into the city and you'll learn what to do. And 3 days later, Ananias came to him and told him what he had to do. Even in such a miraculous thing, he doesn't tell him what to do. The gospel did. In Acts, the 16th chapter, what led to the conversion of the jailer? Well, there was a miracle. An earthquake that God sent. But then what happened? That miracle didn't convert him. It was the preaching of Paul and Silas. Now, I want you to turn to Acts 10. This business that you have to receive Holy Spirit baptism to have your eyes opened. In Acts the 10th chapter, oh, there's a lot going on here that involves the miraculous. A man named Cornelius is in his house and he's praying and an angel appears to him in a vision and says, send a Joppa for Peter. Well, he does that. Meanwhile, the next day, Peter has a vision of the sheet let down with the animals on it. And the Spirit tells Peter, go with these men. Peter begins to preach. And the Holy Spirit falls on those hearing the word. But what does the Holy Spirit do by falling on them? Well, let's pick up at verse 44. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then Peter answered, can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized, who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they asked him to stay a few days. Now these people, they received the Holy Spirit. But let's look at the 11th chapter. And Peter is back in Jerusalem and he's explaining what happened. He says in verse 13, he, that being Cornelius, told us how he had seen an angel standing in his house who said to him, send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who will tell you words by which you and all your household will be saved. Knowing what happened, as Peter retells the story, he says, Cornelius told us he was going to be saved by the preaching of the gospel. The angel had told him to have this done. So he said, as I began to speak, The Holy Spirit fell upon them as upon us at the beginning. Then I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. If therefore God gave them the same gift as he gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God? When they heard these things, they became silent, and they glorified God, saying, then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life. The Holy Spirit, on this occasion at Cornelius' house, he opened eyes. But it wasn't the eyes of the sinners. He opened the eyes of the ones who were already believers up to this point. That great commission about going to all the world, preach the gospel to every creature, make disciples of all nations, it's been limited to Jews. They didn't see the Gentiles as fit. But when this happens, they realized they were not, verse 17, to withstand God. They were not, verse 47 of the 10th chapter, to forbid water. It wasn't the eyes of the sinner. It was the eyes of the saints. Look at Paul's preaching. In Acts 26, he's telling us, this is the third account of his conversion in the book of Acts. This one he gives more detail about his commission. Verse 15, so I said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Do we see this? Eyes were closed. What would open their eyes? He doesn't say the Holy Spirit. He said, Paul, you're going to open their eyes. I'm sending you to them to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light. So verse 19, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. What heavenly vision? The vision that said, you're going to open their eyes. You're going to turn them from darkness to light. But declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance. Paul's heavenly vision told him he was supposed to be opening eyes. How was he going to open eyes? He said, well, I wasn't disobedient to that vision. He doesn't say, I went and I prayed that God would send forth the Spirit to open their eyes. Basically, what he says is, he said, I went out and preached the gospel. I declared the good news of Jesus. I was opening eyes. Folks, God's Holy Spirit inspired this word. The scriptures inspired, and that's why James would say in James 1 and verse 18 that we are begotten, brought forth by the word of truth. Verse 21, the word is able to save your souls. 1 Peter 1, verse 22, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. You purified your souls in obeying the truth. The Word of God. Where did this Word of God come from? It came from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not the Word, but we honor Him. You know, the very idea that the Holy Spirit is the forgotten God and that we're not honoring Him when we take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, is in my mind, it is just character assassination. It is wrong. Look at Ephesians 5, 18 and 19 and Colossians 3, 16. You know, if you want to hold a finger at one and look at the other. Ephesians 5, 18. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. If you're filled with the Spirit, it results in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. Look at Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. In this passage, he said, when the word dwells in you, when the word dwells in you richly, then this is what results. The word and the Spirit, they produce the same thing because the word is from the Spirit. It is His word. Look at Acts, the 7th chapter. There were some people who were said to have resisted the Holy Spirit. We don't have to guess at how they did that. Verse 51. You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. Now, what's the next? As your fathers did, so do you. What you're doing is what your fathers did. You're resisting the Holy Spirit. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And he goes on to say they killed him. The fathers resisted the Holy Spirit by rejecting the prophets. These people were resisting the Holy Spirit. Not by fighting off some invisible urge that, you know, was coming. No, Stephen was preaching to them the word of God. He was preaching the words of the Holy Spirit, and their hearts were hardened. They were stiff-necked. They wouldn't hear it. That was resisting the Spirit. Hebrews, the 10th chapter. Look at how the writer there words this. Verse 15, but the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us. Okay, let's put a period there, stop and go home. No. There's a semicolon, which is probably the hardest thing in the English language to use properly. You know, the Holy Spirit witnesses to us, for after he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts and in their minds. I will write them. Then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. The Holy Spirit witnesses because, well, he said this and he also said that. That's how the Holy Spirit witnessed to them. In Acts, the 1st chapter. Look at what's said here. Acts 1 and verse 16. Men and brethren, this scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke before by the mouth of David concerning Judas. You resist the Holy Spirit when you reject the word. The Holy Spirit speaks. I listen to him speaking, not by getting in solitude and thinking, is that his voice I hear? I get in there and I read the book. And I study. That's what we need to be looking for. Ephesians 3 again. Let me go back there and I want you to notice. Verse 4. By which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. That's how you understand it. You read it. He doesn't say something about revelation, illumination, it's reading. It's 1 Peter 2, desiring earnestly that pure milk of the word. In Hebrews, the 5th chapter, there was a problem. These people didn't understand some things. They were, as he said, dull of hearing. He said, Melchizedek, it's a little tough for me to explain this to you. Why? Because it had not yet been illumined to them. That they really, you know, if they would just pray, he doesn't say you need to pray more fervently that the Spirit would illumine this for you. He said, no, the problem is, you know, you need, verse 12, someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. You have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Verse 14 tells you what they had not done. They had not exercised their senses. They had not used spiritual diligence. It's that simple. What is the scripture missing? What's lacking in it? 2 Peter 1:3 said he's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Okay, let me give you some quick dangers here. You know, when people think, well, we need direct messages, illumination, divine nudges, as it were, truth becomes a very subjective thing. Do we realize that Jeremiah 17:9 says the heart is deceitful above all things? We all have a natural tendency to see what we want to see, to hear what we want to hear. And when I'm thinking, you know, I'm going to take this text and I'm going to pray that God, I'm not saying we don't pray for greater intellect, but you're praying for God to illumine this and interpret it to you. That can become a very subjective thing, where you are like those of 2 Thessalonians 2 that receive the lying delusion. And what is interesting to me is people who claim this kind of guidance, they don't all preach and teach the same things. You know, in the Pentecostal world, where they most directly claim the gifts of the Holy Spirit, there are those who teach that there is what they would call the Trinity. And then there are those who teach a doctrine of Jesus only, that Jesus is the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. They're not three separate persons. And yet both groups claim that the Spirit's leading them and guiding them. And there are many other examples we could give. And these next two things are going to seem contradictory. But it all depends on who you are. When you're determined that you know you need this illumination, that you're praying for the Spirit to speak in your daily life. Well, you know, I saw a sign, and I know that was the Spirit leading me. And then you're going, wait a minute. Maybe that was just a strange cloud formation. You know, you're not sure. You know, I felt it. Then you go, well, did I feel it? And you can't ever really be sure. On the other hand, some people, they become so sure of it that they have a very arrogant spirit, and you try to show them from the scripture that, wait a minute, this is not what the Bible says. Well, I know what I felt. I know I heard the voice of God speaking to me. Well, you know, the Holy Spirit witnesses to me too. I hope He witnesses to all of us. Right here. In the Word He's written. But people can become so arrogant, so resistant toward correction because of this. My question at the very beginning is, are we led by the Holy Spirit? Well, let's answer the question. Those who are guided by the Holy Spirit, They're not people who are looking for some subjective experience, hoping to hear some inner voice speaking to them, looking for some sign in the world around them. They are people who listen to that word that was brought forth by the apostles, confirmed by the miracles, Hebrews 2 says. If you're committed to reading and studying, meditating on the Word of God, the Holy Spirit is not a forgotten God in your life. He's not neglected. In fact, He is being honored. When we fail to read and study and meditate, that's when we are neglecting the Holy Spirit and the great work He came to do. He's given us a book that will guide us into all truth. He's given us a book that will thoroughly equip us to every good work. And let's take that book and let's live by it. This evening, in just a second, Ron's going to lead us in a song. If you've never obeyed the teachings of the Spirit, and I'm not talking about some mysterious inner pull. I'm talking about you know what the Bible says. What it says about Jesus and sin and salvation. But you've never done it. Never been baptized into Christ. All I know to do is say to you what Ananias said to Paul, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. If we can help you, come as we stand and sing together.